Out this morning, and I'd like us to turn to Galatians chapter 5 to pick up where we left off last time. We're in this study of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, these wonderful characteristics that God works in our hearts through the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith alone in Him alone. He begins this new work to create, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, and to put on the fruit of the Spirit. And we're studying how that happens and some of the preliminaries. This is the third introduction to Galatians 5:22 this morning. Because I decided that we needed to learn and understand our responsibility about developing and growing the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit does the work in our hearts, but God has given us means that we are to use our responsibility to use that we may grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of Christ, and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And we've already seen that faith in Christ and abiding faith in Christ is one of those means, and today we look at the Word of God as one of those means. But let us read verse 16 to the end of the chapter, Galatians 5:16, and remind us where we are. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire or the lust of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now he's speaking to Christians here, which shows that there is remaining flesh, or the deeds of the flesh, or remaining sinfulness in every Christian, and that it wars against the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, and the Spirit wars against it. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, verse 17, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you wish. In other words, in the Christian, there's always a wish to do better, to be Christ-like, to show the fruit of the Spirit. And yet there is also that opposition within us that hinders and limits our ability to be perfect. And we are to walk in the Spirit, whatever that means when we studied it, that we may not fulfill the desires or the lust of the flesh. So walking in the Spirit has something to do with our ability to grow as Christians and to put on the fruit of the Spirit. And he says in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, that is the predominating work in your heart and life, you're not under the law. You're not condemned by the law for your remaining sins. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these. So there's more. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, these are continually evident in your life, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there is such a thing as one who professes to believe in Christ but continues to live according to the deeds of the flesh, which shows that they are falsely converted, that their faith is not real and submissive to Christ as Lord. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no law that will condemn if these things are evident in the life. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It no longer dominates the soul, even though it's still there. If we live by the Spirit, that is, if we've been born again by the Spirit of God, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So this is about showing the fruit of the work of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the evidence of the new birth, and the characteristics that we should be exerting as much responsibility as God has put upon us to follow and develop in our lives. And the way we do this is through the means that God has given us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this wonderful passage that draws the lines at the life that is set on the flesh and the life that is set on the Spirit. And we pray that you would help us, if there are any here confused about that, to understand their true spiritual condition so that they may flee to Christ for mercy and find it. And that any here who are professing Christians, who have a measure of assurance that you have changed their hearts, you have caused them to be born again, I pray that you would help them to see that at that time, that you reset their lives to follow after the fruit of the Spirit and to use the means you've given us to develop them. We thank you that we're gathered together in the name of a perfect Savior, and that having been justified by faith once for all time, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you that we can come as believers not yet perfect and be accepted by a perfect God who has promised to help us become like him. We bless you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Imagine yourself, if you could for a moment, and this is not asking too much, imagine yourself as a beautiful leafy branch, and you are joined to a healthy and growing vine, a grapevine perhaps. It is old. It's an old vine. Its roots have gone deep for years unnumbered. It is drawing nourishment. It is drawing strength. It is stable for this branch that's in the vine. It has all that you need for nourishment and growth and to produce great bunches of fruit. In John 15, the Lord Jesus used this figure, this metaphor, to pass on to his disciples of what it is like to be a Christian, to be joined to him as a branch is joined to a vine, to live and abide daily in him like a branch lives and abides daily in the vine, that all the nourishment and the strength and that we need to live and to grow and to bear fruit is in him personally. Only in the church incidentally, as it were, only in our friends and family incidentally, the best of Christians. But he calls us to be joined to him, to live in him, to live by faith in him, and all that that means. That faith in Christ's living person to save you and faith in his words to guide you is the foundation of a life which bears fruit to God and brings glory to him. Christians who have professed Christ have done great deeds in the past, even the present. Some have built orphanages and have taken care of children without parents, without a future, without help. Others have built hospitals. where the sick are brought back to health. Some have gone to the mission field to be a doctor in Africa his whole life. And yet, that does not mean they bore fruit to God, because there is something more important than missionary works or being a pastor or being a Christian in some kind of service. And that thing more important is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the man who trusted in God, the man who had the Holy Spirit all his life, and especially from the day he was baptized, to empower his ministry in a special way. There's something more important, and that is to bear the character of Christ, the love to God and man that was in his heart, the peace that he had as he walked in this fallen world in opposition and criticism, his ability to be at peace with all men as far as possible, his joy that he rejoiced when his disciples came back from preaching the gospel and healing the sick, and excited about the reports, he rejoiced. And then he said something to them: don't rejoice over these great deeds you have done, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. They are written in heaven. If there's one thing the Bible teaches, it is this: that the soul of man is the project. That it is more important that you learn how to love like Christ loves than to go to the mission field. It is more important for you to have joy and peace and patience in your soul in the way you treat others than it is to build an orphanage or a hospital or an educational institution of any kind. For Jesus died and shed his blood not only to open for us the way to heaven and not only to cover us with his perfect righteousness, but he died to make us good inside, like God is good. And the description of that Paul brings the Galatians is called the fruit of the Spirit. It is God-likeness who fulfills all of these characteristics perfectly. It is Christ-likeness who lived on earth in our four Gospels. And there's not a place that you can find in his life where he did not manifest one of these characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. He was the fruit of the Spirit walking. He was obedience to the law of God walking. He was faith in his Father in heaven walking. And as we study his life and think about the characteristics of his soul and of his mind and how he lived with others around him, we're drawn back to the law of God and then to the fruit of the Spirit, which is the positive side of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. It means that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You shall not murder means you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so God connects the law and the fruit of the Spirit. If you study the Scriptures, you can see the connections very well. But the thing we're looking at today is the second means to help us grow the fruit of the Spirit, the responsibility that we have, that God has given us, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God itself. Faith is a gift of God's Spirit who works in our hearts. But the Spirit normally works according to the words of God, the written, inspired words of God. Faith comes by hearing, In other words, faith cannot come unless you hear. And what do you hear? Hearing by the words of Christ. Inspired words. Written down words. This is God's method of revealing His mind, His truth, and His will to mankind. And at the right time, the incarnate message of God, the Son of God, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory full of grace and truth. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. We saw the Word of God, the message of God, the truth of God in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe in Him and to believe in Him as our Savior. God has chosen the Word. So the Bible teaches us the words of God about Christ. And that's good, but it's not enough. It's not enough to make us a new creature, to cause us to be born again. And it's not enough alone, the Word of God alone, for the Christian to be able to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Because in the Bible and in our forefathers' understanding, if you'll look in the back of our hymnal later this afternoon, study the chapter on sanctification. The way it's put there is that God sanctifies the Christian by His Word and Spirit together. And so we have to put the Word of God in our lives and minds and pray for God to work it into our souls to live. It's Word and Spirit. And Paul actually said that to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. He said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." That's the Word of God, but it's not alone. "But also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Do you see what he's saying there? That there's the Word that he preached, but it took the Holy Spirit in His power to bring conviction and truth to their hearts and minds. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul connected the Word and Spirit again. He said, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord," speaking to Christians, "because God has chosen you, elected you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification that is setting apart by the Spirit and faith in the truth." And you'll notice the order there. The setting apart by the Spirit, after which follows faith in the truth. So there's the Word of God revealed. There is the Spirit's work in the heart, and there's faith that is brought to bloom. And this order, which is part of the order of salvation in the Scripture, is always to remind us that though only the Holy Spirit can change our hearts, that only the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth, the primary means that He uses to help the Christian to grow in faith and to grow in faithfulness is the written Word of God, Word and Spirit. And so those today who often talk about the Spirit working in their lives and don't mention the Word of God or a promise of God, a warning of God, a commandment of God, are usually not thinking of the Word of God. They're thinking about some experience they've had, some prayer or some experience in a worship service. But they rarely mention, if you'll notice, the written Word of God. And if they do, that's a blessing, because the Spirit works according to the written Word of God. And if you would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and bear the fruit of the Spirit, if you need, and we all need it, to learn how to love our neighbor as ourselves and to love God with all our hearts, you have got to be in the Word of God. If you wish to have joy, it doesn't come from a meeting. It really doesn't. It doesn't come from an experience you've had. It comes from believing the truths that God has said about the salvation and promises to the believer. When David prayed, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation," after he had sinned and he was repenting, and he asked God to work in his heart now, "Restore to me the joy of thy salvation." It was according to the Word of God, the promises of God, the covenant that he had made with David, that God forgives sinners and accepts them. And that brought joy to David. And so we go through the fruit of the Spirit, and we see that the Word of God, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible. The Bible teaches us about Christ, but the Holy Spirit works Christ into our hearts and minds. And ordinarily, the work of the Spirit is in coordination with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. It's a gift of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Now, this morning I want us to look very briefly at the Word of God. We've had a lot going on this morning. I may get to have overview number 4 next week. I'm not sure. But we must look at this. The Word of God is inspired of God. That means it is God-breathed. When Paul wrote to Timothy about what he should do to be a faithful pastor and Christian, not just a pastor, but a true Christian, he wrote to him about the Word of God. And he said to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, who taught him as a boy the Word of God, made him memorize large portions of the Word of God, the Old Testament at that time. He said, "You continue in that, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the holy writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the words of Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God. Now, what that word "inspired" means is that it literally is a compound word that literally means God breathed. So what Paul is telling Timothy is the Old Testament, every single word of the Old Testament, is from the literal mouth of God, delivered through men in the mystery of human writing and thinking, so that what we have in the Old Testament and now the New Testament is the literal God-breathed words of God Himself, His mind, and how He thinks. It is only by looking to the Scripture in this way, as the literal God-breathed words of God, that you can grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Paul told that to Timothy. But sometimes there's a problem about that. Even those who profess to believe in the Word of God may, as Paul wrote to the Hebrews, they may become dull of hearing. They hear, but it's kind of hearing light. They're dull of hearing. They are not paying attention to what they're being taught and the Word of God that is read to them. There was an occasion in Ezekiel. I'd like to ask you to turn to this morning. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Every pastor understands this passage. I want to say that up front. And really, every parent understands this passage, if you think about it. Here is Israel in captivity in Babylon. Ezekiel is the exilic prophet, the prophet of the exile. And they still had the freedom, even in Babylon, to worship the God of Israel and to gather together and hear teachers like Ezekiel to proclaim to them God's revelation. And here's what he says in verse 30 of Ezekiel 33. "But as for you, son of man," God speaking to Ezekiel directly, "your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" So people talk about the preaching of Ezekiel. They believe that God delivers his word to his people. And they talk about that. You know, I've been in churches before, either visiting or a pastor of churches, where the people never talked about the word of God outside of the church meetings. They don't share scriptures that are encouraging with one another. They don't always say, "I'm praying for you in your situation," or "What can I do for you?" They don't talk about the Lord and their relationship to the Lord. They talk about what a good church and a good preacher they might have, but they don't. But these people were talking about the Lord. And they were saying, "Let's go to church and hear the Word of God preached. Let's go to Sunday school and hear it taught. Let's go to the men's study or the women's study." They were open to hearing the Word of God and kind of like to go hear it. But God said to Ezekiel in verse 31, "They come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people. But they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. And behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, as it surely will, the judgment of God, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst." They'll know too late that they had heard the word of God, but they did not do it. And so Ezekiel was to them like entertainment, religious entertainment. He read the Bible to them, quoted the words that God had given him from the Old Testament, and in his own, God revealing the word through his own prophecy. And he preached faithfully those things. And the people came. They wanted to hear him. He was like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. Have you ever noticed that maybe riding down the highway, you may have the radio on. Hopefully you'll have the Christian radio on somehow. But you listen to a song and it's hummable. It's nice. It's kind of pleasant. And you, next thing you know, you're kind of humming to it and all that. But then you start to concentrate and you hear the words and they are off They are a sensual song. A song about sin against the commandments of God, men and women. And you sort of wake up and say, wait a minute, I don't need to be listening to this. But you see, these people weren't that discerning because they listened to Ezekiel like he was George Whitefield or Charles Spurgeon, men who had extraordinary voices that could carry almost a mile in the open air, and whose minds were so focused upon the gospel that people gladly heard what they said about the Lord Jesus Christ. People came by the droves, by the thousands and thousands to hear them. But that doesn't mean that they did what they said. Benjamin Franklin came to hear George Whitefield. Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian. He was a deist. But he loved to hear George Whitefield, and he would go back in the crowds as far as he could go to see if he could still hear Whitefield. And I've forgotten the distance, a half mile or a mile. He could hear this man without a microphone or speakers, or just in the open air. And they became sort of friends. But Benjamin Franklin did not confess Christ as Lord as Whitefield preached. So when we hear the Word of God or read the Word of God on our own, the question that Ezekiel has is, do you really submit to listening to it, to taking it into your mind and thinking about how to apply it in your life when you finish listening or reading? Or is it just beautiful to you? That was a good sermon, preacher. Isn't that a great psalm in the Bible? And yet, as Paul said, the deeds of the flesh are still there. Outburst of anger, jealousy, envy. A mind that wanders into places that it should never go. So, God has given us His Word. He has kept it through all these millennia now, pure. What we have in our Bibles today is the result of God's providence keeping the Old Testament as it was written and the New Testament as it was written, despite the attempts of governments and the Roman Empire to destroy these words, literally, to destroy them, to burn them. And we sit here this morning holding God's words in our hands, sitting on our night table, the words of life. You know, the Lord Jesus prayed before the cross to His Father about Christians. And here's what He said to the Father. Now, He knows the cross is before Him. He's already revealed that in John 13 at the Last Supper, knowing that His time has come, that He was about to be delivered up into the hands of godless men and crucified according to the predestined will of God. He knew all of that. And so John 17 is this long prayer, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And he prays for His apostles, and then He prays for all Christians in the future. And here's what He said to the Father in this prayer, in John 17:17. Sanctify them, Father. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. What we have written down is exactly what happened when God, in His infinity and His mystery of inspiration by the Holy Spirit, of the holy men of old and of the apostles, we have the words here as they came out of the breath of God's mouth. And if that doesn't make you sit up and pay attention, then there's something wrong with your faith. It may be a family faith. It may be a community faith. But it's not a faith that believes that what you handle is the very words of God, so that every time you read them, God is speaking to you. Now, if God promised that we would have an appointment certain times of the day, in the morning or later in the morning, or that he was going to show up on your doorstep and sit down and talk to you about how he saves sinners like you and how he helps them to grow the fruit of the Spirit into Christ's likeness. If you knew that you had an appointment each day for God himself to show up in person and speak to you about these things, how would you plan your day? Would you fit him in to your busy schedule and call him up and say, you know, I've got to do this or that. Could we postpone it till tomorrow? I don't think you would. I wouldn't, as far as I know myself. For God to show up on your doorstep and speak to you directly is exactly what happens when you sit down in the mornings or during the day or before you go to bed at night, whenever it is, and read the words of God. They are pure words. They are truthful words. They are the only words in this universe, in any book that has ever been written, that are absolutely true and without error in everything they say. They are greater than any philosophy. They're greater than any common sense that we pass around between each other. They are more true than any scientific theory that has ever been composed by man. They are absolute. There are no exceptions. They are the very breathing out of God's words out of his mouth through men, so that they wrote according to their time and their personality. And yet, in the mystery of inspiration, what they wrote is 100% the mind of God for you to study and learn about him. And if you don't approach the scripture that way, but like the listeners of Ezekiel, they love to come to you like a sensual song with a beautiful voice, played on beautiful strings or whatever, and then when they go away, they forget, they do not do your word. If that's how you read the Bible, then you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying today that you're not necessarily saved. There may have been a time where the Word of God jumped out to you as you read it, and you had the sense that this is different from my other books. These are words that are tried. The Word of God is tried. It is pure. It is absolutely true, and it was exciting to read and learn things. You were learning things all the time, but now maybe, due to the intrusion of things of the world or a misunderstanding of grace and how God accepts imperfect Christians and loves them still, or because you have cherished some sin in your life and you don't want to read the Word of God because you'll only feel more guilty. Whatever the problem is, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ to be saved. That he is the Son of God, that he was crucified upon the cross with no sin in his heart, for we who have sinned with all of our heart. That he rose from the dead and overcame sin and death and hell for us. That we learn those things in the Bible, but now we believe those things is how we're to approach the Word of God. It changes our lives. is something that we pay attention to more than anything else, more than the newspaper, sports, TV, other recreational books we read, activities, anything. This is the most important thing on the earth for the Christian. And it means that we are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We're to make time and make everything else wait upon God. His appointment to the Christian is His word. Now I'm about to finish, but let me read you a couple of things Jesus said. John 14, 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." That word means guard, protect, pay attention to, entrust or take care of as a treasure. It doesn't mean that you are a perfect Christian and that's the way you measure if you love him. Because none of us can be perfect with our remaining sin. But his point in this text is that you guard and listen to and protect and keep his word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He'll have his mind focused on my word. He'll understand the importance of my word. He will plan his life to protect and keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Now that's a promise. That if you keep, if you watch and learn and study and protect and think of the Word of God and your life as an active, the active truth of God is a part of your thinking as you live through the day, then the Father and the Son will make their abode with you. They will manifest their love, their presence, their peace with you. So experiences with God always comes out of the Word. It's not the experience you've had that makes you close to God. It's the Word of God applied to your heart that you believe and trust in and live on. John 14, 24. He who does not love me does not keep, guard, protect my words. He who does not love me does not keep my word. So how is this? How are these words of Jesus evaluating your life today? And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. And this is just another testimony to the inspiration of Scripture. Jesus, as our prophet, priest, and king, depended upon his Father by faith as a man. And his Father revealed to him the very words that he spoke, as he did to the Old Testament prophets. So that what we have out of Jesus' mouth is the very Word of God. I wish I had time to read all these scriptures I had this morning. We've had a lot in our service today, but let me mention Psalm 119 to you. It'd be a good psalm for you to read this week. I believe it was written by David. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And the whole psalm is about loving the words of God. How can a young man keep his way pure? Young men, that means pure in mind, pure in words, and pure in your relationships with men and women. By keeping it according to your word. Psalm 119:10, with all my heart I've sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Psalm 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart. That's what it means to keep his word. You watch over it. You value it. You understand the miracle of inspiration and that God, the eternal God, who existed eternally past, before time even was created, that God has given you a treasure Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, Lord, the next verse, teach me your statutes. And he goes on through that psalm and talks about his testimonies being his delight, how he's wiser than all his enemies and even his teachers, because he focuses on the Word of God. So, Christian, you cannot grow the fruit of the Spirit unless you exercise your responsibility to learn, to listen to, and to think about and meditate on the Word of God that you read and hear. That's one reason that Christians should be faithful in attendance to church on the Lord's Day. Because the pastors that you elect are people that you recognize have been given the gift of teaching the Word of God to help you understand the Word of God. And you cannot grow in Christ's likeness unless you listen to them. Now, if your preacher's not preaching the Word of God, you just get rid of him. Or go someplace where it's being taught. But you need the Word of God, and you need to pay attention to it. And think about it. And use Sunday afternoon to talk with your kids about it. Did you understand what Brother Allen or Mitch or Brother Fred were teaching today? Make sure they understand the Word of God and how to apply it to their lives. Because God causes the Holy Spirit to work into our hearts in proportion to some degree, some large degree, in proportion to our responsibility to take the Word of God into our minds and get serious about living it. The promises and depending upon them. The warnings and being humble. And the blessings that God promises to those who love His Word. And if you're not yet a believer in Christ, this, you know, you can listen to Brother Fred and Brother Allen, Brother Mitch, or your mom and your dad, and that's good because they're trying to teach you the Word of God as it is written. But ultimately, you will not be saved till you take responsibility to learn and hear and read the Word of God yourself and believe it is true and call upon God to help you believe it. Because reading the Word of God and hearing the Word of God is how God sends the Holy Spirit into our dead hearts and raises us from the dead spiritually to understand what God is like, to understand who Jesus Christ is, to understand what the cross means, what the resurrection means, what His ascended glory means, what His return means for all. These things have been revealed only in this written word for us. If you would be saved, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So are you exercising your responsibility to grow the fruit of the Spirit? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to trust in your word and to give attention and respect to it and to honor it and submit to what has been written so that our lives may bring glory to such a God of grace and such a Savior of love and faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.